Now let's read Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27, the most appropriate Lord's Day for the baptism of Elizabeth Coos. Lord's Day 27. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Beloved, the sacrament of baptism administered to a covenant child involves the idea of a gift, and that from many different perspectives. One could say that covenant parents in baptism are giving their child. They're giving their child to God. That is, they're consecrating their little ones to the Lord's service, dedicating the fruit of their bodies to the Blessed Trinity. One could also say that Christian parents have done this many times before the child is baptized, and they're going to do this many times in the future. These are my sons, these are my daughters. Lord, they belong to thee. But especially that gift is declared, and that publicly at the sacrament of baptism. Our children belong to the Lord God of heaven and earth. One could add too that Christian parents, particularly at baptism, give their children to the church. Not in some communist or threatening way. Here are your children, church, they don't belong to me. We're farming them out now. But the parents are saying, our child belongs in and with the people of God. They're part of the congregation. We give her, Elizabeth, to the community of the Lord's saints, where we want her to be. They're with us in our home, they're with the Lord, and they're also part of the church. One could add, though, to continue the idea of giving, that God himself gave the child. The Almighty God, who works everything in the creation according to his purpose, gave Elizabeth to her parents as a heritage or a precious inheritance, and even as a reward. Not a meritorious reward, but a reward of grace. We sang that in Psalm 127, verse 3. One could also add, because there are no ends to God's gifts, that our Heavenly Father gave that little girl also to her brother and sisters too, and to her church. God gives. And he keeps on giving her as a gift, because he is the overflowing fountain of all good. The church even gives her children, and now particularly Elizabeth, but all the covenant children, the church gives the children to the Lord. Again, the gift here is that of consecration. By her prayers and her desires and out of gratitude, this child belongs to the Lord. And then, of course, baptism is also a call to those baptized to give themselves to the Lord in devotion. This is the call to Elizabeth, especially as she grows up and comes to a greater understanding intellectually and spiritually. Her part, as the baptismal form puts it, is to cleave to the Lord and to trust in him and to love him with all her heart, soul, strength and mind. The name Elizabeth comes from the Hebrew. It means God is my oath. It could be understood either to teach that God has sworn to save me as one of his elect covenant children, God's oath. Or it could mean I have sworn, and God is my oath in that sense, to serve him. That's a good biblical name. And we trust that that little one will live up to the name. And you understand too that each and every time you witness a baptism, there is also a call to you to consecrate yourself to the Blessed Trinity, a call that was involved in your own water baptism, and a call that is inward in the true spiritual baptism of us into Jesus Christ. Gifts. Baptism is a gift, whatever way you look at it, involving various parties. But principally, this is the main idea, and the thing that must never be missed or slighted. Baptism is about God's gift, and it's about God's gift firstly and directly to the elect baptized child, as this morning, or adult. And the gift of baptism is first of all, God's gift of baptism, is first of all the reality of baptism, the transformative work of grace. And then you could say, secondly, it's the sacrament of baptism. Because the sign of water baptism points to the really important thing, the mystery and wonder of the real baptism which God graciously gives to all of his children. And that gift is the gift of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ alone. Let's consider together baptism, God's gift to covenant children. We're going to look at the two spiritual washings, the two blessed agents, and the two wonderful inclusions. Baptism, God's gift to covenant children, the children aspect, because that's emphasis of Lord's Day 27 and in connection with the administration of the sacrament this morning. The two spiritual washings, the two blessed agents, and the two wonderful inclusions. The first washing given us in baptism, real baptism, symbolized and sealed by the application of water, is the washing of regeneration. Titus 3 verse 5, which we read earlier, says that God in his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Heidelberg Catechism picks up on Titus 3 verse 5. It asks, in question 73, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration? Titus 3 verse 5. And the washing away of sins. Acts 22 verse 16. Because the washing of regeneration had earlier been cited in answer 71. Regeneration is, as some of us especially on Tuesday have been seeing, it's the gift of new life to a totally depraved but elect and redeemed sinner. And it is the same gift of new life, exactly the same, whether the person is born again as an adult or born again as a covenant child. Elizabeth was born physically a few months ago, a fair few months ago, and wasn't able to be baptized until now for good reasons. And we trust has been born again spiritually with a new birth. She was born from within her mother and born from above. The location of birth is deliberately stated because it's a point the Bible itself makes. A birth from within and a birth from above. Little children, like Elizabeth, have a little heart. The size of all their bodily organs is in accordance with their age and size. And those who are the elect and regenerate children of believers are also granted a new heart. A heart of flesh, in this sense, meaning responsive to God's word, a circumcised heart. This is deliberate, clear, biblical language in Deuteronomy 30, Romans 2, and Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 11. The scripture teaches that though Elizabeth is a young girl in her regeneration, she is also a new man. 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 speak of this. The washing of regeneration, the new birth, is making someone a new man or woman. But what about the idea of washing? The washing of regeneration. Titus 3 verse 5 says, the washing of regeneration, first of all, is the spiritual washing of regeneration, which is secondly symbolized and sealed in the lesser thing, water baptism. Here's the idea. Regeneration is God's infusing new spiritual, divine and holy life into his own people, so that the person born again or regenerated now has, according to the new man, pure affections and holy inclinations and will perform good works. This inner change, to use the language of Psalm 51, this new heart is thereby also a clean heart. Clean heart. The washing of regeneration. It's a new heart, which is a clean heart, being cleansed within. This regeneration is a washing of us in that the dominion or reign of sin is broken, so that the regenerate one no longer performs works which are 100% sinful. The new nature is dominant. There's good there. There's purity. Though all our works, we know too, because of the old man, are stained by sin and have filth and dirt, moral pollution upon them. Here's the totally depraved man with his own evil nature or flesh described by Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, from within, out of the heart of man, the evil, old, unregenerate heart, comes adulteries, evil speakings, lusts, and in fact any sin that the Bible speaks of. And so when someone is born again or regenerated, there's a second holy principle placed within us, with godly desires and affections producing good works. And so we talk rightly, as Titus 3 verse 5 does, of the washing of regeneration, which is, as the next phrase states, the renewing of us because of the new man created in Christ Jesus, the new heart, the new spirit, the renewing of us by the Holy Spirit. The first washing is the washing of regeneration. The second washing, and I dare say the scripture places perhaps more emphasis even on this, is the washing of the forgiveness of sins. In the other text, which was quoted in answer 71 and question answer 73, the washing away of sins, a phrase used by Ananias in his words to Paul, call upon the name of the Lord and wash away thy sins, symbolically through the water of baptism. Well, that washing away of sins is, in one word, forgiveness. Or, another word, remittance. The blotting out of our transgressions against God. The divine record, they're all removed. Or, in more technical language, although still biblical and important, it's the non-imputation to us of our sins. God doesn't reckon them to our account. And this, as Romans 4 teaches, implies the positive, not only no sins reckoned to us, but the positive that something else is reckoned to us, even the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ's obedience to the law of God for us, because he was our substitute for us in his holy life, just as much as he was our substitute, our stand-in for us in his sacrifice on the cross. So with regard to Elizabeth, speaking from the point of view of the promise of God to the believers and their seed, original sin in Adam washed away, not by the water, but by what the water symbolizes. And all of her actual sins, past, present, and future, washed away, as really as water washes away dirt from the flesh. And the righteousness of God imputed to her instead. Now both regeneration and the forgiveness of sins, which implies justification, are spoken of together. They're spoken of together even in Titus 3. We are saved, verse 5 says, by the washing of regeneration, or to give it another term, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed or poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being number one, regenerated, then two, we would be justified, forgiven, and reckoned righteous by his grace. Two washings in reality in our salvation, and the two washings are symbolized and sealed in water baptism. And the Catechism mentions this too in question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice on the cross, the washing away, the forgiveness of sins, and also the washing of regeneration, also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. And this is the way it is too with all of God's children, that it comes to us, this washing, as a gift, a pure gift of God's grace, not of works. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us One, by the washing of regeneration. And two, by forgiving our sins and reckoning us righteous. It's a gift. The gift is that of cleansing, symbolized and sealed by water, the water of baptism. And the cleansing is the cleansing of our slate before God, so that all of the accusations are washed away, we're forgiven, and we're justified. And therefore also in our consciences are washed and cleansed, so that we can believe the truth of the gospel. God does not hold my sins against me. He has pardoned them. And my baptism is a sign and seal of that. The cleansing of our slate, and the cleansing, secondly, of our heart. The new heart with a spiritual heart transplant. As Ezekiel 11 verse 19 says, that we considered not that long ago. The calling of the people of God with regard to a gift, as with any gift, is be grateful. God has given me this gift. I receive that as truth, and I'm thankful for it. And he is the giver of every good and precious gift. And you're aware that those words are taken from James 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And out of all these, every good gift and perfect gift, then it homes in on the first good gift that God gives to his people in salvation, and according to which we understand everything as gift, because it talks about the new birth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Begat he us, regenerated us, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that we're dedicated to the Lord, as indeed the whole creation will be at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two washings. And the triune God grants us the gift of these two spiritual washings by two blessed agents. The first agent or person that's mentioned in the Catechism and in the Scripture in this regard is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the one who is fully God and just as fully man, two distinct natures, inseparably joined in the one person of the eternal Word, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We're speaking here particularly of Christ's redemption of us, his payment of a price to deliver us from our iniquities, the price of his own sinless sufferings for our sins, full obedience to the divine law, and terrible sufferings of the divine wrath in our place. The Bible speaks of this in a one word shorthand, by blood. The spiritual cleansing agent, Christ's blood. The spiritual cleansing agent from sin, the guilt of sin. Water deals with physical dirt, and the blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses us from the filth of sin, spiritual dirt and uncleanness. The water then of baptism symbolizes and seals to us the blood of Christ, which washes from sin as a gift, a pure gift for believers and for their seed. The blood of Jesus Christ, as it were, in the reality of salvation, makes contact with us, cleanses us. And the blood of Jesus Christ makes contact with us and our true spiritual seed. He touches us and he washes us from all of our iniquities. And he does the same for our children, our elect children. Not every one of them head for head, but the true children of God. The second agent or person involved in this spiritual washing is the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 talks about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. The third person of the Trinity is brought in here as the one who was sent by the Father through the Son to bring to us the blessings of salvation which Jesus Christ purchased for all of his children. The Holy Ghost then comes to us as the one who anoints us. The Spirit washes us as the blood and Spirit of Christ, but the Spirit comes anointing us. Kings and priests, prophets, and even little ones like Elizabeth, and all of the elect. The Spirit comes with this anointing, as the Catechism says, as the author of faith. The one who gives us that bond of faith, the power of faith, the indwelling faith, out of which proceed all of the activities of faith, resting in Jesus Christ, clinging to him. And then through that faith, the blessings of God in Jesus Christ are received, so that the faith becomes the instrument by which we lay hold on the blessings, consciously too, and as it were the channel through which all of the graces of our redemption flow to us. The baptism form mentions that the Spirit assures us. And that same faith which the Holy Ghost gives includes assurance. He assures, does the Spirit. He assures adults. And he assures children. So that the children don't even need to know all sorts of things that ordinarily are only acquired by an awful lot of reading. They know that I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that he loved me and purchased me with his own blood. You don't need to be 25 years old or have a degree to understand that. The Holy Spirit then unites us to our Lord Jesus Christ, because not only does the Holy Ghost implant new life in us, Christ's life, but the Holy Spirit bonds us to God. And there's a bond, as it were, between God and us coming down from heaven. And there's a bond from us going up to God. A bond that is called in the Scripture the Spirit. Or, when viewed from the perspective of the believer, the bond is faith. Faith ties me to Christ. The Holy Spirit makes that an inseparable bond. A living, unbreakable bond. Question 74 asks, are infants also to be baptized? The infants of believers. And answer 74 says, yes, since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ, we've spoken about that, and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, we're dealing with that right now, no less than to the adult. The promise of salvation comes to children no less than to the adult. Not sort of lesser class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but equal citizens. And if you want scriptural proof for those two points, that God promises the children of believers redemption from their sin, and God promises to the children of believers the Holy Spirit, one could turn to Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. It says in verse 20, the Redeemer, a reference to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who brings redemption, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Redeemer comes, bringing redemption to Zion, to Jacob, to the church. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit, Christ speaking here, God speaking here, my spirit that is upon thee, Christ, and my words that I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, the mouth of Jesus Christ, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, the children of believers, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever, even into the New Testament age, the New Testament age which Christ brought when he, as the Redeemer, came to Zion to deal with transgressions, to fulfill the covenant, and to give the Spirit which he poured out on the day of Pentecost. Verse 20 says the Redeemer comes and he brings redemption. Verse 21 says he's going to give the Spirit to believers and to their seed. And what does the Catechism say? Believers will be baptized since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ, brackets, Isaiah 59 verse 20, and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, brackets, Isaiah 59 verse 21, is promised to them no less than to the adult. Which brings us lastly to the two wonderful inclusions. And that word inclusion is a very warm word. And in the 21st century, the word inclusion has never been so warm. Inclusion is the difference between being in and being out. And we teach our children to include others in their games. And we don't want the three or four of you playing over here and another child in the corner all upset. Go over, bring him in, include him. He doesn't want to be out there in the cold. And we say, on the basis of the Scripture, with the whole Reformed faith, our children are included. They're not left out in the cold thinking, do I really belong? And they are included in baptism. The Bible teaches us this with its references to family or household baptisms. There was Lydia in Acts 16. There was baptism being administered, and her household was included. They weren't left out. And then in the same chapter, the Philippian jailers baptized, and he and his house. There were none of them sitting there, well, is there any water for me? Am I included? No, you sit over there. It's just for us over here. And in Acts chapter 10, to go back a few chapters, Cornelius was baptized with his household. They were included. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, says he baptized the household of Stephanas. This is the case because Jesus not only saves his sheep, but the infants of sheep, and he talks about them by name as his lambs in John 21 and in Isaiah 40. And he says deliberately, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of heaven, and allow these children to come to me too. And they were little children, they were infants in Mark 10, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. They're in the kingdom of heaven, your children, just as much as you are. This wonderful inclusion is a wonderful inclusion, first of all, in the covenant. Are infants also to be baptized? Question 74 asks. Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant. Included in the covenant, not excluded. And if you want proof for that, I can give you many, but I'll just give you Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21 again. The Redeemer comes to Zion, bringing redemption. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, that I will give my Spirit to Christ and to Christ's seed and to Christ's seed's seed, because they're included, they're in the covenant. They're not left out. The children of believers are not in some cold, dark, damp, uncovenanted winter, just outside. They're in. And our covenant children, the elect, are God's covenant friend. They're bonded to him by Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And I add this, lest any should misunderstand, possibly you or some others who listen now or later outside, we are emphatically not saying that absolutely all of the children of believers are included. Some, the Bible teaches, are actually very definitely excluded. And you know the chapter that deals with covenant inclusion or exclusion more clearly than any other. It's Romans 9. Here's verse 6. You could probably finish it for me. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 13. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God's words with respect to two little boys who were twins born to believing parents. But Jacob is certainly included. And he was included from his infancy. And he was even regenerated in his mother's womb. That was why he was struggling with reprobate Esau. And that was why when the birth came, he wanted to get his head out first to get the blessing of the birthright. Wonderful inclusion number two is the church. We do not say to our children on a Sunday morning, let's say, now, your mother and I are going to church. We belong there. We're members. We're in. Now, it's true that you are coming to church. You're coming to church with us. But whether this is spoken or just implied, and with some it is spoken, but children, you don't really belong. We're bringing you. You're going to be there. But we're hoping that later on you will believe, and 10 years later, let's say, 10 years later, you might belong. To which the child would say, so, Mummy, I'm not actually part of it. I don't really fit in. Yes, you don't. And if your child is at all cute and clever, he might just say, Mummy, why are you bringing me at all? I don't really belong there. Ah, but if you can come, and then maybe later on you can repent, and maybe you will belong. Oh, so it's like going to a sports club, I don't belong, and I just sort of watch, and maybe I can join it later. Well, yeah. Oh, don't like the sound of that. You are allowed to watch, children. You're allowed to watch for 10 or 12 or 14 years. You're allowed to watch, and we hope you keep on coming and watching. And maybe someday you'll belong. And out of the many responses to that, I want to talk a little in closing about the church at Ephesus, a letter by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that he wrote to the church. And in Ephesians 6, he writes to the church these words, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Which, of course, cannot be done from any perspective unless the children are actually regenerate in the Lord and able to perform good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. These children are addressed as members of the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Promises made to the children of the church. Not children of the church when they're 9 or 10, but children of the church per se. The promise is that it'll be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth, even with eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And then the fathers are commanded not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which they cannot do unless the children of the church are in the Lord. The children are addressed and commanded in a letter to the church as members of the church. And so when the epistle begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints or holy ones which are in Christ Jesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints are holy, as 1 Corinthians 7 verse, the children of believers are holy, as 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 teaches, and have the seed of faith. Grace to you. Grace to you, children. Peace to you, children, from God through Jesus Christ. And blessed be the God who has blessed us, children included, with all spiritual blessings, children as much as parents, in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us, believers of their seed in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that our sins should be forgiven and that God would grant to us the washing of regeneration. This is what we teach our children. We teach our children this from Scripture. We teach our children this from the Heidelberg Catechism. The truth about the Holy Catholic Church is this, that the Son of God, question answer 54 says, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen or elected to eternal life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Question and answer 74. Its meaning should be clear to you. I've explained most of the key terms and ideas. I related many of them. The argument should be clear to you too, and becoming even more clear and persuasive. Are infants to be baptized? Yes. Since they, as well as the adult, are included in the one covenant and two church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, Isaiah 59, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of believers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. The meaning, the argument, and the comfort of it all. It's comfort for the church, it's comfort for the children, and it's comfort for the parents. You're included in the covenant. You're included in the church because you're included in Christ. And therefore, you're included in baptism. You're included in the gift, the one great gift of salvation, the gift in terms of the reality, and therefore in terms of the sign. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the rich gift of salvation, the baptism and washing of us from our sins, and the washing of regeneration. Enable us to live worthy of our real baptism and the sign of it. And may that be the fruit and blessedness of our children in the church. Grant grace to the parents, and may we all give thanks together. Amen.